chapter number 7, Matthew chapter number 7. We're going to read starting with verse number 1. Let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God as we read from Matthew chapter number 7. We'll read the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter number 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet it, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote in thy brother's eye. I'm going to read 2 other sections of Scripture. You don't need to turn there to just one verse out of them. That's Luke chapter 6, verse number 37, that says this: judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Then in John chapter 7, in verse number 24, it says these words: judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I want to speak this morning on the subject of this: living without judging. Living without judging. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Thank you for the visitors that you've brought. Thank you for the way you love us. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for the music time that we had. I thank you for the Patch the Pirate that we listened to today, reminding us of your word and how we need to hide it in our heart and walk truly according to your will. But now it's time for the preaching and time for you to speak to our hearts in another manner, in another way through your word, to draw us closer to you. So, Holy Spirit, the very best way I know how, I yield myself to you right now, and I ask you to speak through me to your people. Please help me not to say what I think, but what your word teaches to be true. Guide us and direct us. Be with every hearer in the service today. Help us to hear what you have for us personally and individually. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's so easy to judge other people. It comes even easier than telling a lie. And I think that everybody has told a lie. I've never met anybody who hasn't never told a lie. I have a little granddaughter right now that I think she's 4 or 5 months old. My wife's looking at me like, you don't know what's the answer is. No, I don't. I know that she's young. But it's funny how she can scream and shout to try to get our attention for something that's not even real. She learned that if she screamed loud enough, you'd rush to her side. Amen. Now she screams loud enough to rush to her side every time she wants a little bit of attention. And we learn that deception from early on in our life. And we learn to judge, it seems like, early on. Judging, though, to me is a little different than lying. Judging is something that doesn't come in our early life. It comes as we grow older. It doesn't come natural to us as some other sins come natural to us. Yet, it's easy to judge each other. The title today is Living Without Judging, and I don't know if it's possible to live without judging. I know that God expects us to live that way, but I know that our flesh always wants us to judge. Somewhere along the line in life, we learn to judge other people. And we learn to judge by a standard in which we hold other people higher than we hold ourselves. What do you mean, preacher? Often we hold people higher to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. For example, if you heard me use the Lord's name in vain, you'd be offended. By the way, I'd be offended too if I heard me use the Lord's name in vain. But you'd be offended. And when you got angry, and you use the Lord's name in vain, you wouldn't be nearly as offended with yourself as you would be with me for using the Lord's name in vain, because you hold me to a higher standard. And most of the time in judging people, we hold someone to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. And if they don't meet that higher standard than we hold ourselves to, then we judge them. The Bible calls that a double standard. Our standard of living and our standard of what we expect other people to live to. Because it's so easy for us to do that. And it is so easy for us to do that. God placed a standard for all of us to live by in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Turn there if you would, just quickly. We'll go back to Matthew, but let's look at Luke chapter 6 just for a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. We find a standard that God lays out for you and I. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven to you. That's what God's judgment is towards us for judgment. That's the standard that God lays there for you and I to judge other people by. Don't to judge them. In Sunday school, it's funny how it seems like Sunday school lessons always parallel the lessons that I'm preparing throughout the week in preaching. And in Sunday school, we learn that if we're going to have unity in a church, we can't be judging one another because we have one God, one faith, one belief, one everything, one spirit. And if we have oneness, then unity, then we won't have a strife in a church. And the truth is that if we learn to not judge each other, then we won't have strife either. Because most strife comes from us judging someone and holding them to a standard that maybe they can't keep. Think back with me to the good old days when we were kids. At least we call them the good old days when we were kids. You remember in school when you choose up teams to play? And they choose a kickball team or a baseball team or a basketball team. And there's always one kid left who nobody ever picked. Maybe you were that one kid that was left. Sometimes I was that one kid that was left that no one ever wanted that kid to play. Do you ever wonder how that kid felt? Maybe you were that kid. Kids are notorious at judging one another. Teenagers are notorious at judging one another. And even as adults, we seem to do it more than what we ever even realize. Did you ever stop to realize? Did we ever stop to realize that we shouldn't look down at somebody because of how they dress or how they look? Or how they speak, or how they walk, or how they talk. Did we ever stop to realize that we have something in common with every person? Here's what we have in common. Are you ready? We all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't matter who we are. Many years ago, I was in the state of Michigan, and I was at a church in the country, and I was going out soul winning. And I was knocking doors. Actually, when I win folks to Christ, I look for people, not for doors, because I've never won one door to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I was out looking for people and I saw two motorcycle guys. The Hell's Angel had big leather jackets on, had all the emblems on it. And I saw them standing in the driveway and I looked at my partner and said, "Hey, there's two people right there. Let's go." And I started up the driveway and looked and he wasn't there. He was standing at the end of the driveway. I walked back down and said, "Come on, let's go." He said, "No, preacher, I'm not going up there. You know who them are?" "No." "Well, they're the biggest Hell's Angel people in our city." And I said, "That's good. They all need Jesus. Come on, let's go." And he stood there, and I just walked up there. I walked up to him, and I started talking to him. I invited him to church, and I said, "Listen, fellas, let's say you get on those motorcycles today, and you're in an accident. You lay your bike down, and you slam into a pole or a post, and you die. Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And they said, "No. Preacher, I don't know that." And one man with tears in his eyes said, "I've always wanted to know that." And I said, "Well, then if you could have God's promise that no matter what happens the rest of your life, you'd go straight to heaven, would you take His promise?" And the woman with tears in his eyes said, Joel, you could count on that. And I took out my New Testament right there and went through the whole plan of salvation. And while they were bowing their head, I felt someone right next to me and looked up. There was that guy that I was out soul winning with, my partner, come up the driveway and was standing right there. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. These guys were notorious in their neighborhood, being mean and nasty and vulgar and hateful. And there, I led them to Christ and into a new birth of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have one thing in common. It doesn't matter what side of the track we were born on, how rich we are or how poor we are, what we look like, what we don't look like, what we possess or what we don't possess. We all have one thing that we must have, and that's Jesus as our Savior in order to go to heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, He came for us all, regardless of our age or our race or our gender or our economic status. The last part of the verse that He said is, that whosoever, when Jesus, in John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. That word world virtually means all the people who live on the face of this earth. That's what the word world means. It's not talking about the earth, the globe in which we're on. He said, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say the earth, it says the world. And the world means literally every human being on the face of this earth. Then, when Jesus came to die on the cross, He died for everyone, regardless of who they are. And then the last part of that verse says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word whosoever means all, or anybody. That means everyone. It doesn't mean anything in particular, it just means anybody who will call on Him. I'm an anybody. You're an anybody. Anybody's an anybody in whosoever. So that means whosoever. That means if Doug called upon the name of the Lord for the purpose of being saved, Jesus would save Doug. And that means if Eva called upon the name of the Lord for the purpose of being saved, Jesus would save Eva. Not because we're good looking, and I am kind of cute. Not because we're strong, although I'm not very strong. Not because we're smart, not because we have something or because we don't have something, but simply because we're a whosoever that called upon the name of the Lord. That's what something we all have in common. That's what something that we all need. Do we really believe that? The truth is when we judge people, we're expressing an unbelief of that. When we judge so many areas that we even forget we're judging other people. We judge by somebody's words, or should I say, maybe how they pronounce words. Like maybe they're a southerner or a northerner or a Kentuckian. Or a backwoods person like from West Virginia. We judge folks by what they say or how they say things. We judge people by their hair, by the color of the hair, by the way they comb their hair, how they cut their hair. We judge people by their makeup or their lack of makeup, or if they got too much makeup or not enough makeup. And I'm not wearing no makeup. I'll let you know that right now. I'm this good looking whether I have makeup on or not. Amen. This is it. This is what you got. This is real life. We judge folks by their makeup. We judge people by their clothing. What clothing they have on. We judge folks by what style of clothing they have on. You see somebody carrying a chain and on their wallet hanging out their back pocket, immediately we think, biker. Why? Because we judge people by their clothing. We judge people by their overall looks. We judge people by their breath. Oh, they got bad breath. They must never brush their teeth. Maybe they brushed their teeth and ate all sorts of breath cleaners, and still, maybe sometimes you just got that breath that just won't go away. You ever walk up to somebody and say hi to them, and they go hi back, and your eyeballs burn and your hair gets singed because their breath is so bad. Yet God says, we're not supposed to judge on that. We judge somebody by their opinions. Oh, so they have a different opinion than I do, so they must be stupid. We do behave that way. We even judge others by what they think, or what we may think that they think, even though they may not think that way, but we think they may think that way, so we judge them by the way we think they may think. Did you follow that? If you did, let me know what I said. But the truth is that we do. We judge folks by things we don't even know are real. Because we imagine it to be that way, so thus it must be that way. It honestly and truly, everyone judges politicians. We judge. Honestly and truly, I hate being judged. But it seems like being judged never ends. It seems like it's a nonstop thing. People are always judging people. People we love and people we call our friends, we're still judging each other all the time, even though you would think that, hey, I finally passed your judgment test, I became your friend, now you don't need to judge me anymore. People judge their friends harsher than they judge people they don't know. And we judge our family harsher than people that are not our family. Husbands judge wives, and wives judge husbands, and employees judge employers, and employers judge employees, and friends judge friends, and everybody judges politicians to where they don't even know what the politician believes in anymore. When was the last time you hurried by a strange looking person so that you didn't have to be near them? We have to stop and remember that Jesus died for all of us. How many times have we picked a different checkout line because the teenager behind the cash register really looks quite different than you and I, or the adult behind the cash register looks really, and we just don't want to deal with them, so we go to someone else on an instant judgment. We must realize that everyone deserves a chance to hear the gospel and get saved. I've read this story and heard this story a number of times. I came across it this week and I wrote it down so I could give it to you exactly as it was, I've heard it all these years. I didn't want to mess it up by trying to do it from memory. So I want to read you, if you'll forgive me for reading up here, but I want to read to you a little story that I've heard a number of times and came across this week. I've never found the last name of the individual who tells this story. They tell it in a first-person account from a mother about her family as they ate dinner on Christmas Day in a small restaurant many miles from their home. The lady's name is Nancy. The mom's name is. And the mom relates it like this. She said, We are the only family with a child in the restaurant. I sat Eric in the high chair and noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly, Eric started squealing with glee and said, "Hi there!" He pronounced, he pounded his fat baby hands on the high chair tray. His eyes were wide with excitement and his mouth was bared his toothless grin, and he wiggled and giggled with all sorts of merriment. When I looked around, I saw the source of his merriment. It was a man that wore tattered rags, a dirty coat, greasy and worn. His pants were baggy and the zipper was at half-mast and his toes poked out of the would-be shoes that he had on. His shirt was dirty and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard and his nose was so varicose with veins that it looked like a road map. We were too far to smell away from him to smell him, but I'm sure he smelled. His hands waved and flopped on those loose wrists. "Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I can see you, Buster," he said to Eric, my son. My husband and I exchanged looks. "What do we do?" Eric continued to laugh and answer, "Hi there." Everyone in the restaurant noticed and looked at us and then looked at the man. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby boy. Our meal came and the man began shouting from across the room, "Do you know patty cake? Do you know how to do peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo." Nobody thought the old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were very embarrassed and we ate in silence, all except for Eric, who was running through his admiring words for the skid row bum, who in turn reciprocated with every cute little comment he could think of. We finally got through with the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. The old man sat poised between me and the door. "Lord," I said, "let me out of here before he speaks to me or Eric." I earnestly prayed that God would let us out as I drew closer to the man. I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid the air that he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arms, reaching with both arms in the baby's pick-me-up position, and before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms into the man's arms. Suddenly, a very old, smelly man and a very young baby were in a great big hug. Eric, in an act of total trust, love, and submission, laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulders. The man's eyes closed, and I saw a tear hover beneath his eyelash. His aged hands full of grime, pain, and hard labor, gently, so gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. No two beings have ever loved so deeply for such a short time. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment. Then his eyes opened and set him squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed. "I will." From a throat that contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest unwillingly, longingly, and as though they were in pain, and I received my baby. And the man said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my birthday, my Christmas gift." I said nothing more other than a muttered thank you. With Eric in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, my God, forgive me." I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through an innocent, tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment. A child who saw a soul and a mother who only saw a dirty suit of clothing. I was a Christian who was blinded, holding a child who was not. I felt it was God asking, "Are you willing to share your son for a moment, when I shared my son with you for all eternity?" What can we learn about judging this morning? I'm going to give you a few short things and then we're going to go home. Number one, judge not. Hard to do. Nigh impossible. But I can find 7 places in Scripture where God says the exact words, "Judge not." Hard, no question. Difficult, yes. Is it in my power? No. So we must go to God and depend on Him to empower us not to judge others, which we do so easily. Number two, if we do judge, we will be held by God to the same standard which we held other people to. Remember I said that oftentimes we hold people to a higher standard than we even hold ourselves? God says, "Well, I'm going to hold you to that same standard. If you're going to judge someone, I'm going to hold you to that standard that you've set for them." That's what He's saying to us. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 2, He said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you again." So God's telling you and I that if we're going to judge other people, then He's going to hold us to the standard that we're judging other people by. I don't know if I can stay the standard that I hold other people to. Amen? So I'm better off to do what He said first. In verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 7, judge not. Because I'm going to be held to that standard. That's not my word. That's not my opinion. That's not my view. Here's my view. This is Doug Marco's view. My view is, let me judge everybody I can and nobody's ever going to judge me. But that's not the truth. God says, "Doug, you're wrong. If you judge, I'm going to hold you to the same standard you're going to judge somebody else by." By the way, that's why we don't forgive other people. Because we hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. And God understood that. So He said, not only should we judge not, But we should forgive others as we want to be forgiven as well. Number three, we can learn this. We should realize we're trampling what greatness we have given by God when we judge others. We should realize we're trampling what greatness we have been given by God when we judge someone else. In our reading again, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before the swine, lest ye trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, we're really good at using that verse, but we never use it in the form of judging somebody else. We say, never cast your pearl before a swine. Never clean something up, and because it's all going to mess you up again. But the truth is, God's not talking about it in that form. He's talking about it in a context of judging. In the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7, he's talking about judging. On the sixth verse, he's not changing what he's talking about. He's not changing the subject. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What is holy? The fact that he gave you and I eternal life. He's given you something new. He's given me something new. I now have the Holy Spirit in my life. He can lead me. He can aid me. He can teach me. He can encourage me. He can lead me in every step I'm to take. And so when I take that Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead me, I'm not going to cast that before a swine, because it's of great value, God says. And so when I go to judge other people, I'm taking that which God has given me and throwing it out, not even realizing what I'm doing. And God says to you and I don't want you to be in that condition. I don't want you to be in that position. So let me warn you about some things in your own life. I don't know. I'm probably the worst person in this building about judging other people. But I have a feeling I'm just pretty much like every other person. We have a tendency to judge people so much so that we don't even realize we're doing it. We judge our children, we judge our grandchildren, we judge our friends, we judge our enemies, we judge our neighbors, we judge our church members, we judge everything. We're constantly judging. And God says when we do that, we don't even realize what harm we're doing to ourselves and to the great message of salvation. Because I don't realize what I'm missing. Just like I said about that man I was out soul winning with. He stood at the end of the road, or at the end of the driveway at the road. He didn't want to go up and talk to them. He told me, I'm afraid of them. They might kill me. Well, can I be honest with you? So they kill me. What happens? I get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hey, you can't scare me by killing me. I get to go to heaven. Why should I be afraid of that? I'm excited. I'd get on the next train if I didn't have to punch my own ticket. I can't wait to go be with Jesus. I can't wait to go see the splendors and the glory of heaven and all the things that God has prepared for us who love Him. I can't wait to get there. I said, that's okay, buddy. I don't have nothing to worry about. I'm going to heaven. I walked right up there. He said these words, you fool. I heard him say that as I walked away. And maybe I am. But those people needed something. They needed the gospel. And I've often thought, what would have happened if I didn't walk up there? I don't know. I wasn't living there. I was an evangelist. We were just there. And that was our last day there. That was our only Sunday there. I don't know what happened to those men. Maybe they died. I don't know. I know that one time we were in a Little Rock, Arkansas area. Little Rock. No. West Memphis, Arkansas. Rough place. I was out with my children. We were out soul winning. And like I said, we go out and see, we talk to every human being we can. And my daughter Laura was maybe 9 years old at the time. And there were some children out on bicycles, and I said to Laura, I said, there's some kids over there. And she ran over there and she took her little New Testament, and there were three little boys that got off their bike and listened to my little daughter Laura, who was 9 years old or so at the time, maybe 10, and she led them to Christ right there. The next week, we got a phone call from the preacher. He said, I was going through the list of all the people that you won to Christ, because we'd write their name down and we'd get their address and we'd give it to the preacher so the church could follow up and go back and see the people that we'd won to Christ. And he said, I was going through it and I was listening to the news broadcast at the same time. And as I was going through the list, I found this little boy's name. His name was, my mind has gone blank. His name was
Chris Byers.
Chris Byers. He said, I read Chris Byers' name at the same time his name came across the radio. And it said that he was just murdered, brutally murdered with two of his friends off their bicycle. And they believe it was in a satanic ritual that these boys were murdered. And I have the very same name and the very same address of the very same boy that your daughter led to Christ. The pastor took the little card, went to the family's house. And said, let me tell you about your son. After I told him the story of how he got saved. He told the story to the parents, and both parents bowed their head and asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart that day, because their son now was in heaven and they wanted to see their son again. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you how important it is not to judge a book by its cover? Can I tell you how important it is not to look at somebody else and judge them? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's something we all must do. We must all give out the gospel message, because people are dying every day of young and old and middle-aged, children and elderly. And they all need one thing, the gospel message. And when we spend time judging other people, we miss that. Bible says, number four, and we're done. If we do judge, we need to judge according to God's Word. That's the only judgment we should carry. John chapter 7 verse 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Christ draws an inference or a conclusion here. He's making no judgment according to the first appearance of things. That are sadness or rashness or prejudice or partiality or judging or overthrowing righteousness with that judgment. His general application is this, that if we're going to judge other people, judge as Jesus does. Realize we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And all of us need a church, and all of us need a Savior, and all of us need a home in heaven. All of us need each other. It doesn't matter where we come from or what our walk of life is or what we look like or how we behave or how we pronounce our words or how we dress or what our hair looks like. God says we need to just love everyone. For God so loved the world. So we don't need to judge according to appearance, but according to what He says. Proverbs 17:15 says this, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord. So we don't need to judge other people, and we don't need to condemn other people. God said they're an abomination to Him. So what do we need to do then? We just need to go to the Lord. Remember that we're in the same boat as everybody else is. I'm going to say this, and I'm done. You ever go to a cemetery? I know you all do. We go to cemeteries. We go to my parents' cemetery. I've been to my mother-in-law's cemetery. We've visited many cemeteries over the years. And you know, you can't tell who was rich and who was poor in a cemetery. You can't tell who was black and who was white. Who was tall, who was short. Who was overweight and who was underweight. You can't tell nothing except maybe when they were born and when they died. That's all you know. And we're all next to each other in that cemetery, aren't we? Everyone. Because sooner or later, we all have one thing in common, we're all going to die. And we have something else in common, we're all going to face eternity. And so we need to look at other people and think, where will they spend eternity? Where will they spend eternity? Father, thank You.